So what can you remember from last week?
Don't be an Esau.
Don't be an Esau. Don't be an Esau. Yeah, we talked about Esau and Jacob.
Right.
And we got to the point where Jacob was heading back from Haran area back to visit come back to his family. And he was worried, and he wrestled with God. Remember that story where he wrestled with God, and God changed his name. I mean, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Right. Yep. So he had that, and when he was there, he also had a dream on his way to Haran, to his family. He had a dream. Anybody remember what the dream was?
Was it the stair?
Yeah, the ladder all the way. We don't have a picture of that, but the ladder going up to heaven and the angels going back and forth. We talked about that. And back then, God would oftentimes speak to people through dreams, right? Mm-hmm. Today, God can still use dreams, and he still is using dreams, as we know. In a lot of Muslim countries, they're having dreams about Jesus, and they're turning to him through that. But how does God primarily speak to us today?
Through the Bible.
Through the Bible, right. That's where we have his word written down for us to follow. And that gives us a picture. It doesn't mean that God can't use dreams, that God will not use dreams. It's just that most of the time. And sometimes when you have a dream, so let me ask this. Is sometimes when you have a dream about something, a vision or whatever, you wake up in the morning, you had this dream, you can't quite grasp it, always check to make sure that it matches what? What's that? The Bible, yeah. We want to make sure that it's... In other words, if I told you that I woke up one day and God showed me how I'm going to die, what would you say to that? Well, is that, and so if you had someone that came up to you and said that, God's revealed to me how I'm going to die, how would we know, well, okay, is this person way out there, they're whacked, they're, you know, what in the world? We could search the scriptures and see, was there anybody else that God had revealed to them and said, hey, this is how you will die, or that. And so there are in the Bible situations where men, particularly the disciples of the deliverer, that questioned, well, how come this person over here is going to die this and this person's not going to die? You know, that there was questions like that. Didn't necessarily specifically say, hey, they're going to die this way. But we always want to check that, whatever someone says, to the Word of God. So you could be listening to a preacher on TV or me here speaking, you know, even someone preaching. So the preacher that was here last Sunday, the visiting Pastor St. Clair, he preached a great message. We could sit there and just listen to that and say, oh, yeah, that's great. That's what it means. But if we don't check it out, it doesn't match up to Scripture, I better question that. You know, we want to check that. So that's why we have the Word of God, and it's very important that we listen and hear through communication. But God does use people. He uses prayer. He uses dreams. He uses other means to communicate. But if you have a copy of the Word of God, it's truth, we should go back and search the scriptures to see if it matches up. I don't know if that makes sense, or does that get anything thought stirring in your mind? Yeah. All right. So in this upcoming lesson, we're going to talk about a man named Joseph. This is one of Jacob's sons. So we're going to be reading. We're going to cover a lot of chapters tonight. Mm-hmm. And the next lesson, we will be going into the book of Exodus. So going to be a lot of scripture we're going to read tonight, and it's going to skip across quite a bit of stories. So let's get Genesis 37, 2 through 3 is where we're going to start off with. Now, on the timeline, see if it brings it up here. not quite. On the timeline, remember, we got to the point where we had Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. So we got 12 sons here. And let's pick up here in Genesis 37, 2 and 3. Someone want to read that?
This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he also made him a tunic of many colors.
Okay, so we have this story where it sounds like we have this introduction of this young boy, and he's 17 years old, and he's now tattling on his brothers. Anybody ever have a brother or sister that did that to you all the time? Mm-hmm. Run to mom and dad. Dad, so-and-so is doing this, or Matt's doing this. We have this picture of this 17-year-old boy running to his dad and teenager, and yet Joseph was loved by Israel, or Jacob, and we'll jump around with that name because I'm sure I'll keep referring to him as Jacob instead of Israel, but he loves him very much, so much because of his old age, plus he was the first son of his wife, Rachel, who he worked additional 7 years for, who he wanted, basically worked for her for 14 years, in other words, in order to be able to marry her, not for her, but in order so that his dad would let him marry him. So that's this picture of that. And so, well, let me ask you this. Do you think it was because of, it says, the Bible says here, is because of he was born in his old age, and he made a special gift for him. It was a beautiful robe or cloak. And when you think of Joseph, in this passage of Scripture here, we don't have any recollection or anything in here that describes what this statement says, Joseph believed God. Right? Okay, so how do we know that Joseph believed God? Or how would we assume that Joseph believed God? His father loved him so much that there was a connection with his dad. His dad obviously would have told him, but we don't actually have anything record of that. So Joseph would have knew that was a sinner. His dad would have taught him that. They would have had these sacrifices that they would have, just like his father Abraham, their grandfather, and he went on. And he would have been told the stories that Abraham and his great-grandfather, and Isaac, his grandfather, and then his dad had experienced. The ladder, the wrestling match, those type of things. He would have had that story. So, and now we are, here's the timeline. That's what I was referring to. And you can see where Joseph is not the last born. Benjamin, his brother, when his mother passed away, Benjamin was born. So we also have another son here. So remember those two names, Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin's going to be a key player later on as Joseph. We'll get to that here. So just those are all those. And you were just Reuben, Simeon. Those are all end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
So you'll have Reuben. Those are the, when you actually go to Israel or research Israel's lineage, they'll say, I'm from the tribe of Dan, or I am from the tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Joseph. You'll see that throughout history. And so now we know that God's going to bring a deliverer through the lineage of Jacob and Israel. And now we've got 12 sons. And so we've got to see where does the lineage now come? Where's the deliverer come through out of 12? And so we'll begin to see that here. And Joseph, let's read verse 37, verse 4. What does it say there?
When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him.
Okay, So anybody have a brother or sister growing up in your family where it seemed as if dad or mom lavished extra things on them? Don't answer that. You don't have to raise your question and incriminate yourself or whatever. But if you did, think about how you would have felt if you had a brother or sister that just seemed like they get a lot more attention than what I did growing up. And you can imagine those type of feelings. This is described as they hated him. What would be some other reasons that would be possible reasons why they might have hated him based on these verses? Yeah, the robe that he made for him. I mean, I don't think we understand what this is. Most of the robes that they would have worn back then were not multicolored. They would have been made of one cloth or one thing. So to have a multicolored robe means you had multiple processes or pieces to bring it together. So it's obviously a beautiful robe. I mean, growing up, I remember it was pictured as if there was individual stripes. So it kind of made like this beautiful rainbow picture. I mean, I don't know exactly what is it, just multicolored robe. There would have been other things. We know, as we're going to get into here, where it talks about that he also was very good at dreams, dreaming dreams. He would get dreams and visions, and he would be able to interpret them. God had given him that gift. And not only that, but the other reason they might have hated him was because he was constantly telling on them.
Right.
So in Proverbs, when it says, don't be a talebearer or a tattletale on somebody, Joseph was a... one of the first tattletales, I guess, that we have recorded in Scripture, right? That he was going on. Well, let's read 5 through 11 now. I'm going to skip right here.
Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaf should stand all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, and his father kept the matter in mind. Then his... Is that
the word? Wait, you went to 11, right?
Right.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, let's read it. We're going to pick up here in verse 12 for a minute. But I want you to think about that. Now, picture yourself in a family of 12 brothers. And we know that they had sisters, too. So we're talking about these 12 brothers. If you go back prior to that chapter there, you can also read some of the other family members that they had and that the descendants of Esau. And you can go on through, and we'll get to a story here, and we'll skip over a story in chapter 38 where one of their daughters or one of their sisters was raped, and what the brothers took on the responsibility of avenging her crime against her. So as you look at this, though, you have all these things. So you have all these family members, and Joseph, I can just picture it. I don't know how this happens. It doesn't tell us if it was over a meal or whatever, but all of them are together, and he describes this dream that he has. And he says, I want you to know your sheaves that you stacked up of wheat bowed down to mine. And the sun, moon, and stars, you know, and that picture of all of them bowing down. He's either one real cocky, doesn't understand what dreams are, or he really knows what a dream is and the interpretation of the dream. Or I know personally, if one of my brothers came to me and said, you know what, Matt, this is what's going to happen down the road, I think I would have been really questioning it myself. I mean, you're laughing there, Josh. What do you think?
Probably.
Yeah. I mean, anybody have that happen in your family? Where your family says something like that, this is going to happen, and you're going to do this and this, and like, what? Where are you coming up with this? You're off your rocker. But this is what it is. His father even rebukes him or scolds him, says, what do you think you are? Who do you think you are, you know?
Right.
But he kept it in the back of his mind. It's like, wait a minute, maybe there is some truth to this. I better remember what he said here.
Probably because of the 11, was it 11 stars? He mm-hmm. was the 12th, I guess, and the
yeah.
sun and the moon.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, being the mother and father. So.
Yeah. So
he didn't actually come out and say that they would. He just said the stars, the sun, and the moon. So.
Yeah, exactly. And he didn't, and Joseph didn't actually know or have the actual interpretation of what was going to take place. He didn't give that. He just said, this is what my dream was. He didn't say, well, how this was going to take place or bring it about. But he did have the thing. And what does this tell us about God? When you think about dreams and you think about this, what does this tell us about God? What do you think, John?
Shows his power.
It also, that's a reminder that he knows the future, that he can let us know what's going to take place if he so chooses to. We have that through the scripture here. It talks about what's going to take place in the last days before he comes back. And so we have some of those things, and yet, even in that description of what's going to take place, we don't know all the ins and outs, and how it's going to do, and what's the steps, and we don't have step one, step two. We don't have that. But we know that God is able to do that. All right, so let's read 12 to 35. Now we'll see what happens.
All right. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Galilee. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. He is, his brothers agreed. So when the midnight merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't here. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it and see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to the comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him.
So you have this story. You have his brothers, and you can see the level of hate they had for him. Except for Reuben. Reuben wasn't Reuben's the firstborn. Reuben wasn't as angry. He was angry, but he wasn't as angry. He didn't want to kill him. He just wanted to make sure that he could let him get back to his, probably because he knew how much his dad loved him and he didn't want to hurt his father. But we have this picture. You have Jacob, who told a lie way back with his mother, remember? And now all his sons are telling lies,
right,
about Joseph, right?
Right.
And so you have this pattern here that goes on. And I find it very interesting that when they lie to their father, it obviously took a tremendous amount of it was a heaviness on him because he ripped his clothes. He says he tore his clothes with anguish, and then began to weep for him, and he said he was going to stay that way until then. I don't know how that would affect me if one of my kids did that to another one of my kids. How would that make my heart feel? How would I feel as a father with that? But you see something in here, a deep love for his son. And but we see something here. So let's think about this for a minute. So he goes in verse 36, it sells him to a man named Potiphar, and he's the officer or the captain of the palace guard. Okay, that's how high up in the officials that he is. And you can see now where Joseph is at. So somewhere from here where they were at, and he now has moved all the way over to here. So he had some traveling to do since when he was sold. Okay, so there was a great distance between from where they were located in this area to here. So, it took them some time to get there. So they have this thing. We're going to skip 38, which is, if you want to read that, that is where it talks about their one of their sisters, and she gets raped, and then he has the brothers go out, and they take care of, well, yeah, you can read the story there with that. Let's read 39:1-19.
Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was then his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after his manner," and his anger was aroused.
Okay, so you have this story. And by the way, I made a mistake. I was sitting there thinking I'm wrong with that. Chapter 34 is where it talks about their one of their sisters. The last chapter 38 there is the story of Judah, and where they had a principle of having that if you're one of your brothers or your sister, you would marry your brother's wife if your brother died to carry on the name. And they refused to do that. And Judah promised, and he said, "I'll make sure that, you know, this son will marry you so you can carry on on the name." And he didn't. And so she secretly plays a prostitute and becomes and traps Judah himself, one of Israel's sons, so that they could carry on the name. And so that's the story there. I was wrong with that. But this, going back to this story here with Joseph, it seems like he went from bad to worse. Right? I mean, he gets sold into slavery. He's got everything. He goes there. God blesses him. He's put in charge of this captain's house after God blesses him. And he honors God. He wants to honor God. And he resists, because it says it would be a sin against God if I were to sleep with you as my master's. Well, you're already his wife. And so he wants to honor God. He has God's principles on his life, and he wants to make sure that he is following God, and something bad happens to him. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes when I do things right and something bad happens to me, it makes me want to give up. We don't see that here with Joseph. I'm surprised that, and you can kind of get this picture that that Potiphar, he was really angry, the Bible says, he was furious, and he has him thrown into a prison. But you have to think what was going through his mind, because as the king's right-hand man, I mean, if somebody did that to his wife, I would think he would kill him.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He obviously, either God had his hand directly on Potiphar, knowing that he was going to use Joseph for something, and so God changed his heart, or Potiphar saw something in Joseph that said, "I don't know if I really believe what my wife said."
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
That's the kind of thing that goes through my mind. Did this happen before in his situation? I have no idea. But we only have the scriptures here to say that. So you have these questions that go through your mind. But obviously God is in control, right? He's sovereign. He knows everything. And we have Joseph now going and being thrown into prison. Let's read 20 through 23, the next three verses. Let's see what happens.
"Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did."
Okay. So God didn't forget about
him. No.
God hadn't forgot about him. God hadn't left him either, right? So he gets thrown into prison, and pretty soon he's in this prison, and all of a sudden the warden now says, "You know what? I'm going to put you in charge of everything. There must be something that Joseph is doing that stands out about everybody. Do you know people like that? Have you ever seen people that just seems like everything they do, no matter what you give them, they succeed at it. They're successful at it. There's something about that. That God, in his situation, Joseph, he rises to the top of the prison. I mean, if you think about that, you're in prison for being falsely accused, and God blesses you, and he's raised to the top to where now he's second to the warden, in essence. You know? I mean, the warden trusts everything. Okay, I want you to run this prison for me. I mean, it's a great way to be successful if you got someone like that. Just make sure you put him in there, right?
Right.
And so we got, we have the Potiphar, we've got that, and we're ready to move on now to 41. We're going to skip over 40, give a little background here. There's two dreams that take place by the baker and the butler. The butler is the one who drinks the cup, makes sure there's no poison in it for the king, and they're thrown in prison. The king got angry and throws his head baker and his head butler in prison. And they're there, and they have two dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams, and they come true. Okay? One of them dies. The other one is restored to his position. The butler's restored to his position. And so now we're in 41, 1 through 8. And it's 2 years later, so he's in prison now for 2 years. And Pharaoh has a dream. Well, let's see what happens.
Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream.
Okay, so you have this dream. 2 years later, you've got Joseph. It's amazing how God knows us. God knew that he was going to be in prison. God knew there was going to be 2 people who had dreams. And he gives him this gift of being able to interpret dreams at a young age. And now we're there. I don't know if he's 19 years old, because he was 17 when his father made him the coat. How much time passed between there and here? We have 2 years. But let's say he's in his 20s. Or in that range, because we don't know how long he worked for Potiphar before he was thrown into prison. You know, was it a year? Was it 2? We don't know that. But he's a young man, and here he has this gift. And here's Pharaoh going down. When you think of these dreams, just hearing them dreams at first, what would be your first thought when you listen to them? What are some characteristics in this dream that could make it say, well, is this a dream from God, or is this a dream because of, as it says in Malachi, the busyness of life. We have things that we focus on. What do you think about this in this dream? What stands out to you about it?
The bad, per se, taking over the good.
Yeah, the bad taking over the good. Egyptians were very idolatrous, when I say idolatrous, nation. They would worship gods. You had the Nile River, they would worship. They were sun, moon, and stars. They were very idolatrous. So they had these things. So if I was to hear this thing and be thinking about it when I first read it, and just only read those 8 verses, didn't read anything else, I might be saying, well, you know, he might have been out worshiping one of his gods, and, you know, he had this dream. But there's some meaning behind this thing. And to see the cows and the grain, these sickly cows eating other cows, I mean, that's got to be pretty graphic in itself. I mean, and wheat eating other wheat, I mean, it's weird, right? But God gave him this dream. And even though he didn't worship God, God laid this dream on because God has a plan, right? And Daniel 4:35, it says this: all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, or God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So if you were to erect a finance or apartment building, what could you do with it?
Rent.
You could rent it, right? You could do whatever you want, right? It's yours. You built it. God's the same way. You could either live in it, you could rent it out, you could just sell it. And it's because you had the authority to do that, right? If we rent something from somebody, we don't have the authority to do anything with it. It's not ours. We can't do anything. That's the same situation here that Daniel 4:35 is referring to. God created Pharaoh. He breathed life into Pharaoh. And God could do what he wants with Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh doesn't serve him. Pharaoh doesn't love him. Pharaoh doesn't follow him. And just as the same way he has the right with us to do whatever he pleases. So we have this dream. I wonder how many days it was. I don't know if it says that here. Does it say that? Yes, it's the very next morning to Pharaoh. So the very next morning, verse 8 says, the very next morning he was very disturbed by the dream. So he called for all the magicians, wise men of Egypt, and he has them, he tells them the dream, and none of them could tell him. Then the king's cupbearer, the guy that was restored, remembers the dream that Joseph thing, and he says, hey, he tells them the story, and they send for Joseph at once, and here we're going to pick up in 14 through 16. So someone read 14 through 16, and then we'll get 25 through 37.
So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.
So you have this picture, before we go to the 25 to 37, we have this man who's long-haired, probably got a beard on, heavy beard, because it says he got shaved, and he was dirty, his clothes, he was in prison, and he comes before the king, and he gets cleaned up before he comes in there, and then he tells him this, and he says, I can't do it. Think about yourself. I mean, I think about myself. If I'm like 19, 20 years old, if that's how old Joseph was, like I said, we don't know. We know it's 2 years, so he's older, at least older than 19. I know it myself. If somebody would have came up to me and said, hey, we hear something that you're so great at this, I think at my age, at that age, I probably would have welled up with pride and said, yeah, man, I got this. Joseph didn't do that. Sounds like he was a very humble, meek young man. He had enough respect and love for God in doing what God wanted that he says, I cannot do this. It's God that helps me. It's God that will reveal the answers to me. And it is God who will tell you that, not me. It's just a reminder, again, that when God creates something, he is in control of whatever it is. And he chooses to do. So now 25 through 37, we go on and have the interpretation of, after he hears the dreams again and what was going on, we have Joseph's response. Here's what he responds. It says, Joseph responded, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin and scrawny cows that came up later and 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. Think about that. that's going to erase your memory because it's so bad. As for this having two similar dreams, it means that these events will be have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, he doesn't stop there. He says, therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man, put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land. Let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away, guard it, so it will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine would destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. Okay, so you have this. In the interpretation of the dream, God not only gives him what is going to take place, but he gives him, helps him have the wisdom to give instructions on how to overcome that.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about that, see, when you look at God, Once again, I see the sovereignty of God in it, that God cares about people, all the people of the land, and he doesn't want anybody to perish. So he puts this plan into place when he uses a dream. Now, what do you think happens?
They don't do what they're supposed
to. Well, let's see what happens here. I mean, think of yourself as the king. Because I'm sitting here saying to myself as the king, if I hear this, I'm going to get depressed. Goodness, I got 7 years. That's it. And I've got a plan. I've got this plan laid out for me how to do it. It's just so overwhelming. I can't figure out how this is going to take place. Well, let's see what happens here. In 41, 38 through 49, someone want to read that?
And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow and kneel." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable.
I just sit there and marvel because, I mean, we know what it's like when you have a big boom crop of corn, right? If you ever go past some of the mills down like in Harrington there on the right, Schiff Farms, you'll see them, or any of the farms in Chestertown or Denton. They're just piles and piles of corn, right? And they put them in these grain things, and you have to monitor it. And can you imagine back then they didn't have electricity? How were they storing grain that was lasting so it didn't mold or get bad? And they had a tremendous system in place here in order for this to take place. I mean, it's hard for me to grasp.
So he went the second in charge.
He went from being a slave
right.
to in prison, being put in charge there, then going now to second in command of Egypt.
See, I would have it a hard time not to go back to Potiphar's house and say to the wife, want to fess up?
Or I'm going to throw you in prison.
Right.
We don't see that here. We don't see that here. It's just really hard for. And here he is, a man, the king in of Egypt, who doesn't serve God, recognize, and I think that's probably the coolest thing that I've gained out of this lesson so far for me, is that you can serve under people who recognize that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and yet they themselves can still refuse to follow God. They have enough respect for you that, you know, in your belief in God, but they refuse to do that. As we'll see what happens here through Egypt. But he recognized that the Spirit of God is on Joseph, and Joseph is this wise man, and he puts him in charge of everything. And, you know, so here it is. What else does this part of the story remind you of at the beginning of our lesson? About the dream that he told his dad. And his dad kind of said, what? No, you're not going to be over us. Now he's second in command in Egypt. Which means that anytime, as we get into the little bit here where it happens when Jacob and the rest of his family during that famine have to go get food, what's going to take place, do you think? Let's see what happens. Because at that point, God has got a real sense of humor here, and I think. And we're going to see that here in a sense. So, let's read 42 now. Let's get 42, 1 through 20. So we've got quite a few more verses to read here.
When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your numbers to get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all into custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your word may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do.
All right, so you got this story. He remembers his dream, right? And I wonder if his brothers, since they didn't recognize him, they had no thought of that dream, right?
Right.
So I find it very interesting. They bow down themselves, and he remembers it after they bow down. Like, oh, yeah, here they are. This is dream came true.
Yeah.
You know, so many years later. And he proceeds to play this game with them and accuse them of this. Now you got to think about this. Israel's lost one son already. He refused to let his younger son Benjamin go with him. Mm-hmm. And now he's saying, all right, one of you is going to stay here in prison while the other 10 go back, or the other 9 go back, and you must bring your younger in order for this other brother to be set released. And if you don't come back, then you're all going to die. In other words, I'm going to come get you. And so he's putting a little fear on him. You know, I mean, who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Who says God did not? I mean, I wonder what God was thinking when Jacob was doing that. Was God feeding Jacob to do all this, or was Jacob just being cruel and mean? You know, or he, you know, I got this. But it's fine. That's very interesting. So we have that. And then we skip through. So you have the story where it goes over here to, you know, the rest of the chapter where they go back home and they all again explain the whole situation to the dad, and he's all distraught again because he's lost another son. Mm-hmm. And you have all that. And so then he goes and leave. So he sends them back. And
it's not like they're just going around the corner and coming back. I mean, they're traveling a long way.
That's a long way to go. And one of the things that we see here, too, in that part is he puts all their money back in their bags. So he fills their grain up, and the money they bought, he puts it back in their bags, right? And they're like, well, what do we do now? Do we turn back and give the money? Do we go back home? They proceed to go home, and they tell them. And they tell their dad this whole story, and I can just see Jacob, and, you know, he's like, what in the world? You know, again, distraught. And they come back, and we get to 43:1-5, and it says this: the famine continued to raise strong in the land. The grain that they had bought from Egypt was almost gone. Jacob again says, well, now go back and buy us this a little more food. But Judah says, look, that man was serious. Last time he said, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we'll go down and buy more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember, this man said, you won't see my face again unless your brother's with you. So they remember what he said. And he was serious. So whatever he indicated to them and how he indicated it to them, they did. And Jacob says this. It goes on and talks about why you're so cruel. You skip down to 11-17. He said, so their father Jacob finally says, okay, if it can't be avoided, then at least pack your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man as gifts, balm, honey, gum, resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money that you had in there in your sacks. It was probably somebody's mistake who put the money back in the sacks. You know, the wrong thing. How in the world? And then take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he release Simon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. So the men packed all the stuff up, and they take it down there, and they go here. And verse 17, it says this: so the men did as Joseph told them and took them into Joseph's palace when they got there. Okay, so they get there, and Joseph prepares a big feast when he sees them all. Jump over to 45:1-11. Someone want to read that one?
Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of the Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.
So we're only 2 years into the famine when this takes place. Now, the part we skipped was they were sent home because he brought Benjamin, and inside Benjamin's sack, he puts his royal silver goblet that he drinks out of in one of the bags, in actually Benjamin's bag. And so they get there, and they open it up, and they're like, where'd you get that? Why is that? All the money's back in there, and this goblet. And they accuse him of stealing. And so they bring him back, and he says, everybody else might go, but Benjamin has got to stay and be in prison. And of course, that brings all the brothers, because they said, you must bring your son back, Benjamin back.
Right.
That's the only reminder he has of Rachel and Joseph, the only blood relation direct blood relation, not half-brothers. And they have this thing going on, and they're like, take us all, please let him go back, because if we go back without him, he's going to die. And then that's when you have him revealing his story after that.
So he played him pretty good.
He does. And I'm gonna skip here to 46, 5 through 7 and just read this real quick. But while I'm reading these next couple verses, someone grab Genesis 15, verse 13. Because God predicted all this was going to take place. And we have that. And God told Abraham that all this is going to take place. So Jacob left Beersheba and his sons took him to Egypt. They carried him and their little ones and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh had provided for them. They also took all the livestock, all the personal belongings, everything they had that they acquired in Canaan. So Jacob, his entire family, went to Egypt, sons and grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, all his descendants. And it gives us eight through there, all the descendants. You have a whole lineage here of all the descendants that went down there. And it tells how many, the total number of Jacob's descendants, verse 26 through 27, who went with him to Egypt, not counting his sons' wives, was 66. In addition, Joseph had two sons who were born in Egypt. So altogether, there were 70 members of Jacob's family in the land of Egypt at that time. Okay, so that's how many family members they had that were in Egypt there. All right, now let's read what Genesis 15, verse 13 says.
Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there.
Okay, so God sends them to, let's see here, skip through this, see if it brings me the, does not bring me the map. I was hoping to get the map back up there. So God has had this plan. He said to Abram, your descendants are going to be like the sands of the sea, stars of the sky, innumerable, and they're going to become slaves in Egypt. They're going to be in a different land, and say Egypt. And here we have this events that take place through the dreams, and now the whole family gets uprooted and moved to Egypt, where the children of Israel, or they would become known as Israelites at that time, later on grew in such number. After the famine was gone, they grew in such number, the Bible says that, and we'll see what happens here in the next lesson. But then they become enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And so we'll begin to see that. You know, this story is very significant in the history of God's story to us, to mankind. You know, if you go back and you think of all the situations that were in Joseph's life from the beginning, well, I'll let you tell me, just from what we just did in this quick run through all the way to where he's at in his life, what are some of the situations that he had to deal with and overcome?
Imprisonment.
Being sold. Evil reports,
right,
by his
right.
brothers, right? Hated by his brothers, thrown into a well,
lied about,
stripped of his clothes,
thrown in prison. I mean, over and over again.
And he prevailed.
Yeah, and then we had God giving him dreams, giving him the gift of interpreting dreams, using him to interpret dreams, I should say. Because God is the one who authorized the dreams, the information of the dreams. He gave him such wisdom to manage an entire country to, at that time, basically the largest population of the world, right there, and where the famine was all saved because of what Joseph laid out in the plan. And then he's restored to his family, and Pharaoh wants his family to come and live with him. That tells you a little bit about Pharaoh's heart, how he, you know, how much he had respect for Joseph. And he said, yeah, bring your whole family here. Let's let them live with us. And you think about all that, and then we think about today. Has God changed any? No. He hasn't. He hasn't changed. We can't oftentimes see everything that takes place, but yet there's a reason. God has it. He's going to use it. So oftentimes you hear, I can't believe this election. This election coming up, this is going to be the worst election in our country. And if we don't change it. Wait a minute. God knows what's going to take place 4 years from now. Right. We're still here. You know, and he knows that. And so he's going to use whoever he puts in. In Psalms it says that God controls the heart of the king, and he turns it whichever way he wants, like rivers of water. So God controls mankind's hearts, and he can turn it whichever way he wants. And just like he did with Pharaoh. I mean, Potiphar. He turned Potiphar's heart instead of killing Joseph, like he probably would have done to anybody else. He said, throw him in prison. And if you think about that in our world today, I know it's hard to see it sometimes, and for me it is. At least for me, it's really hard to see. But we have the God turning the king's heart. Well, even with this building, I remember when they started to build the building here, the addition. We wanted to go through and get the permits for it, and they said there's just no way, you can't, you know, there's nothing to do that. Well, I remember us praying, Lord, if you want this building to be built, you turn the heart of the leaders, and you know, Kent County in the building thing. A few months later, we applied for the permit, and they gave it to us. They said, yeah, no problem. Go right ahead. Well, that's God's hand. You know, that's God moving their heart to say, hey, you know. And so you see that over and over again. I mean, there's multiple things and stories that we could talk about throughout history where something took place and God turned and said, hey, and then someone made a decision that was just not what you would think was going to take place. And so it's pretty cool. So now we're almost up to 1500 B.C. I should say B.D. before the deliverer, because we can't say
right.
B.C. But we're almost to 1500 years, and we are right there. And next week's lesson, we will begin to talk about how God preserves the Israelites and protected a man named Moses. And we're gonna see that and what takes place through that 400 years. And
so out of the 70 people, they prospered in number greatly.
It's estimated that when they left Egypt after 400 years later, there was over a million people.
Right.
Wow.
So you got to figure in 400 years, they multiplied really quickly. God bless them.
Now, it's sort of about time between what we just read about and when they actually became slaves. Do you know how long that was?
I don't know. I don't know if we'll find that out next week. I'm not sure if we'll find that out. How long it was between the time that...
The reason they were enslaved was because their number had grown so great.
Correct. Yes. And they were afraid that the Israelites were going to revolt and take over and take over Egypt and say, hey, you know, Egypt, they had no idea. They had no mindset. They weren't planning that at all, but the Pharaoh at the time said that. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I each year around, is it around Easter? Yeah, it's Easter. It's around Easter. Ten Commandments come on.
on ABC. They always play that. It's always a thing. And so as a kid growing up, that was one of the movies that we were allowed to watch on TV, was the Ten Commandments. And even that story is not 100% biblically accurate in how they portray how Moses is kicked out of Egypt for killing an Egyptian. And, you know, it's someone's figmentation or their imagination that he run what took place. We know the Bible says that Moses flees.
I think it's better than the last one that they put out.
Yeah, I haven't seen that one.
Yeah, I